Our text tonight is in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and chapter 13, the passage I read, and my text is a part really of a larger background, but the text itself is verse 24. Strive to enter in at the strait gates, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. A strange text, and yet it's the other words of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And in the passage that it's part of, there is comfort there, and that's why I'm bringing it to your attention. But as well as comfort, there is an important warning there as well. And that is another reason why it needs to be brought to our attention. And when I read words like this from the Gospels particularly, I'm not saying that any one part of the Bible is less inerrant than the other. I don't mean that at all. But there are parts of the Bible that are more direct than the others. And I feel when it comes to the words of Jesus Christ himself, there is something so very special about the words. His words are very searching. And I think if we were only on the words of Jesus alone, that it would be very hard to be able to bear it, you know. They are wonderful words, it's certainly true, but they're also very searching and ring with an authority which the people then said was greater than the authority of the scribes and of the Pharisees. When we're singing our hymns, this, I'm sure it's the same with you, although we can appreciate all the verses and they seem to be very special. And there are times in our lives, I think, when a hymn seems to speak to our hearts a little more. And a verse that stands out always for me is perhaps the very sobering one by William Spencer Kellin, in Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And that last stanza, when it comes to myself and yourself, when I tread the verge of Jordan, and we will be, won't we? We'll be treading the verge of Jordan. There's a prayer here, bid my anxious fears subside. It's no light thing. And then to remember what Jesus has done, death of death and hell's destruction, great comfort, they'll land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. It's a great deal of the positive there. At the same time, it's very sobering because we sometimes ask ourselves, well, I wonder when my turn will come. I wonder when it will be true of me when he tells me, now come now, it's time for you to tread the verge of Jordan. And our Christian faith, part of it anyway, is to prepare us for that event. But the greatest part of our Christian faith is that we will survive the day of judgment. That is the very important thing. And there's our text, and strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The whole passage is one to do with the issue that we are familiar with, the issue of our eternal destiny. Everyone in this chapel tonight, every one of us, is progressively going in the way of one way or the other, progressively on our way to hell, or progressively on our way to heaven. It may be we're all on our way to heaven, it's not for me to say. It may be something of a mixture, or more of one than the other. But that's why we preach the gospel, in case there's somebody going that wrong way, that there might be that turn, that roundabout turn, and where they go in another direction. There's no possibility of being able to avoid the issue. There's a point, whoever we are, however rich we may be, however important we may be, however able we may be, there is no way we can avoid the destination that we seem to choose and seem to go that way. And it's necessary in the gospel then to appeal to men and women. The love of Christ constraineth us. The terror of the Lord also is an incentive that men might consider, men and women might consider these things. Now, in verse 23, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? It's a kind of real kind of question that you could get if you had a group of, any group of people, any age for that matter, but you can well imagine, there they are, sitting on the floor and stones and so on nearby, and he's standing maybe, or maybe he's sitting, and speaking to them. And then one of them interrupts him. It's not that exactly an interruption, there'd be a little pause, and then one says, I've got a question, sir. My question is this, are there few that be saved? How many are there going to be in heaven? People are curious, they want to know. Will there be a crowd there? Will the majority be there? And we'd like to know how many. How many will be lost? How many will be found? And Jesus doesn't give him any statistics at all. He doesn't say anything like that. He listens to the questions, he's going to answer him. Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, this is his answer, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. There's my answer. I'm asking you to be amongst those who are struggling to enter in. But I can tell you this much, he said, that there will be many who will want to enter heaven at some stage, and they will not be able. And the reason for that will be, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, he begins to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. You may wonder, well, what is it that makes a difference that he will open the door to some, and he'll shut the doors to the others? And they're using the same name. They're all saying, Lord, Lord. Now then, it's a difficult teaching I have tonight, and yet a very necessary one. Not one that I particularly relish or enjoy, but it's one that is a salutary one and important one to take note. When is it too late? When? It's a question, isn't it? You know, there were two thieves, one on each side of the Blessed Saviour. Both, I suppose, were equidistant to him, or something very near to it. Maybe the one who rejected him was further nearer than the other one. Maybe by feet and inches, I don't know. We're not given little details like that, but they were within talking distance and hearing distance of each other. There are two there. And both of them blaspheme, and yet one of them comes, and the other does not. You can't help but wonder, why is that? I mean, I can go to very profound and deep reasons in eternity, but I'm speaking now from the human point of view. Why is that? And here's a little poem, or a hymn, I'm not very sure what it is, in one of the commentaries that I saw. And I'll read it right through to you. Here it is. I think, I don't know if I've ever read it before. Maybe I have, but it's about 20 years ago. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. It's quite frightening, isn't it? There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and suddenly God's wrath. There's that line. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How far can one go on in sin? How long will mercy spare? Where does grace end? And where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the sky is sent, ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. You see, it doesn't give the time details, only this. It says, you be concerned about today, and you repent whilst it is today, and harden not your hearts. Now, that little last phrase, or that last line, is to do with the totality of Scripture and of the condition of a man's heart. I'll tell you what I mean by that. I remember a long time ago somebody talking about the hardening of the spiritual arteries. I have no idea where I saw it, whether I read it in the Puritans or where I saw it or in a modern commentary. I have no idea, but it certainly was not my idea, but a very good phrase. Now, I'll give you an example. When I first came to this chapel about 32 or 33 years ago, there was something that I noticed that nobody else noticed. And it got on my nerves. You don't mind my saying that, do you? It really got me down. I'd be in the middle of a sentence, and I'd hear the sound of a bus pass. You see, I'd come from the country, and the only noise that would ever interfere would be the twitter of a bird or the bleating of a sheep, maybe in the distance. But certainly, there might be the occasional car that might pass my remote little village sometimes, but not on the Sabbath. only to come to church and to go away from church. And so these motorbikes and these cars are passing. Well, I don't hear them anymore. There are two reasons. One, I become hard of hearing. And the other is, before I became hard of hearing, I ceased to hear it. Why? I got used to it. I just didn't hear it. And I can remember a tape recording once that I listened to of some little meeting or other, and I hadn't noticed that there was any disturbance at all. And to listen to the tape was really a real eye-opener or an ear-opener, because you could hear the traffic come and go at an awful pace, you know, and the row of it. But there comes a time when you can hear no more. It's like that with the gospel. It's a very dangerous thing to be unsaved in an evangelical church. And to come Sabbath day after Sabbath day, to like the hymns and even like the minister and like the preaching, all that, and to be almost kind of conforming to it and not really disagreeing with it, and yet not really coming either, not coming. And at first, the message is very clear and pounds at you and at your very heart. There's a real throbbing in your heart. And then next time, after a year or so, every now and again there's a throb, but not so often. And then before long, somebody may turn to you and say, "That message shook me." And you look at them in amazement. You felt it was a very mild message. You didn't feel there was anything in it. What happened? You crossed the line. You crossed the line from God's mercy to God's wrath. Cannot explain it more than that. It is not the last breath. There is a period in our life when from the very bowels of our existence, from the very depths of our being, using biblical terms now, the very veins of kidneys of our lives, the very innermost parts of us, there has come a determined no. We pass the line from God's mercy to God's wrath. Now for some people, that doesn't happen until the very last breath. You know, and I'd like to think it was always like that, but it's not like that. And I think that the other thief on the cross, although I'm not mentioning them particularly tonight, that the other one had crossed that line a long time ago. A long time ago. He'd long since been hardened. The spiritual arteries of his soul had long since rejected anything to do with God. Now, that is putting it as best I can in a simple way, what is being said here. And they could not. They could not. They were not able to. So the first point then is this, the condition laid down by God. He said, "This is what I want to see you do." So here is that which is very comforting and encouraging. He says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Now, I don't want the latter part of the verse for a moment, but that first part, strive to enter in. Now the entry is to do with the same words in Matthew, where we have the narrow entrance, but we have Luke's where he sees what the Spirit reminded him of the teaching of Jesus. Strive to enter in at this very narrow entrance. Now this word strive is a very interesting one if you want to know originals and that kind of thing. But this is really the root meaning. Agonize. That's it really. But it wouldn't do linguistically very well in saying agonize to enter through a gate, because agony is something that belongs to my emotions, while we're striving is more of a physical thing where I'm struggling to open a gate and go in. And so the picture has to have the word strive in that way, but so long as we understand it's not so much a physical thing but a spiritual thing, he's saying, "I'm asking you, if you want to be of those," you say, "how many will be in heaven?" Well, I'll tell you, those that will be there who will know something of this agony, of this agonizing to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what then is this agony and what is this struggle? Well, the struggle is this. On the one hand, the Savior is by our side, a Savior who is the Son of God, a Savior who has died for our sin, a Savior who has fulfilled the law in our place, a Savior who has done everything for us that makes it possible for us to be accepted in the sight of God. That is, the totality of acceptance is in Him. Everything is there. If you don't think that easy, But there's something very attractive, because in a way, although there is an immediate joy in coming to the Saviour, the ultimate joy is in glory. And there is, in the immediate acceptance of the Saviour, a certain amount of suffering too, and a certain amount of unpopularity. So there is about coming to Jesus an element of counting the cost. So it isn't all that easy to say, well, I think it's a very pleasant thing to come to the Lord. It is also a very costly thing to come to Him. And He warned people to count the cost before they came. This other side, there's no particular cost. The cost comes later. There's no cost now. There's enjoyment now. The pleasures of sin for a season. And then if you're looking at them, the affliction of God's people, and then eternal glory, and then you see the pleasures of sin for a season, and Satan will blind us to anything else. And do you know that Satan has succeeded amongst evangelicals now, because this has happened a long time ago in liberal theology, amongst evangelicals, there's a large proportion now that believe in annihilationism. Do you know what that is? And this is the teaching, that they believe that those who come to the Lord Jesus are saved. But those who do not merely cease to exist. How could a God of love have a hell, they say? That is, they are thinking emotionally. They're not thinking realistically, and they're leaving out the teaching of the holiness of God and the demands of the holiness of God's justice. But whatever we may say, the reality remains the same. So here are the pleasures of sin, is sweet fruits for a season, and popularity, and acceptance, and the niceness of it all. If sin were unpleasant, then nobody would want it. Sin is exceedingly pleasant and very enjoyable. Of course it is enjoyable. But its end is the eternal damnation of my soul. But it doesn't look like that in the struggle. The struggle rather, look what I had to give up. Look at the friendship that we've severed. Look at the things that I enjoy. There's no harm in them. Why shouldn't I enjoy them? And look at the misery I take on. I'll have to give this up, I'll have to give that up. I can't do this, I can't do the other. I won't be acceptable with this person. But of course, I will have peace with God. And a battle goes on. It's an agony. And when the awakened soul is in that state, it is a terrible struggle. And then you'll get your friends on this side who say, now come on now. It's only a few strange, freaky kind of people that take religion that seriously. Christianity was meant to be enjoyed. There's no need to be one of those miserable people. And they say, but they're not that miserable. They seem to be very happy. But they don't do anything that makes them happy. But no, they seem to be happy without doing the things that I do. And so this conflict can go on. And the Lord says, that's a good thing. For everybody who agonizes is guaranteed to get to heaven. That's a daring thing to say. But it's true. You cannot agonize unless you've been wakened up. And if you're wakened up, there is no power in hell or on earth that can send you back into the sleep of death again. So there's a guarantee. And that's a wonderful thing. So if we are disturbed or restless, then and struggling, then you can say to those people, this is my answer. Are there be few that enter heaven? How many go? Is it 100? Is it 1,000? Is it 1,000,000? How many, Lord? Who are they? What are they like? Is it just rich people or just poor people? Some of one and some of the other. What is it? And he says, struggle, agonize to enter in. You mind your own business, he said. You struggle to enter in. That will be the guarantee that you're there. You work it out. You fight, you struggle, you agonize. That's your part. But the lovely thing is this, that if you are agonizing, then telling you, you're on the way, then don't delay. That's it really. The second point, the confusion of so many. Some will not be able. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. That hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. How far can we go in sin? How long will mercy spare? Where does grace end and where begin the confines of despair? That's a difficult one. I notice as if a sinner's going along here, and there he's hardening and hardening his heart, and there is a line. There is a line. At once he's crossed that line, the spiritual arteries of his heart are hardened. He cannot hear. He cannot respond. He may panic. As he sees his death approach, he may panic. But he dies the death of an unbeliever, knowing something, having rejected much. And this is the point, you see, for those who have known much, great is their responsibility. I say unto you, for many will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. There'll be many. He says, do you want the answer for how many get to heaven? Your business, my man, he said, is as far as you're concerned, to agonize over these things that you might enter. But I can tell you this much, if you want to know, there'll be very many, many people, when it comes to dying and entering the valley of the shadow of death, or treading the verge of Jordan, they will not be able to repent. They will not be able to believe. And the word that we have in our ordinary speech, whilst there's life, there's hope, only pertains to medical things and conditions in our own life. Whilst there's still life, it can be revived. But as far as spiritual things are concerned, a person could have been dead for a long time. We do not know when, neither do we judge, neither have we right to say, this person has rejected finally. We're not able to say, because sometimes the person who is most energetic in rejecting may be the one, to our surprise, is nearer than we think. And the one who seems to be so calm and quiet and collected is bringing from the very depths of his being a final no, and he will not come. We cannot tell. It's God alone that knows the heart of a person. All I know is, don't delay. Don't take tomorrow for granted, for you may cross the line. Verse 21 says, 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, and two kinds of people are there, those who have received and those who are now shouting, Lord, 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 open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I have no idea who you are. I know not whence you come. Where have you come from? I don't know who you are. Jesus himself is in the palace of salvation. And Jesus himself can shut that door. And those who refuse to strive, and those who refuse to agonize, are standing at the door, and there is no acceptance. But they'll argue. And this is their argument. Remember, these are the words of our Savior. Then shall he begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. We've had a lot to do with the Christian faith. And thou hast taught us in our streets. When we heard that we are in our road, in our neighborhood, our avenue, our street, we rushed along to hear what you had to say. We were often in the crowd. Some of them might say, we were amongst the 5,000 that had bread that time. Some may say that. You might say, surely not. Well, I can tell you that. I know from my first churches that there were people that were converted in the revival. And there were others that went through the revival, but they were not converted. And I can remember once some people talking to me of an incredible thing that I've mentioned to you many times, of singing in a heavenly host, seen by tens of thousands of people from Aberystwyth to the Carriage, that lasted about 3/4 of an hour. And you might say that everybody that saw that was converted. No, they were not. Even that incredible scene did not necessarily convert them, you know. They noticed it, they were interested, and they remembered it. And they thought it was very impressive. Yet they'd never agonized for him. They'd never struggled. And so somewhere along the line, they crossed that line. Then shall he begin to say, well, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. We may have had a meal with Jesus. We might have been there in the miracle of the wine. We've heard thee when thou didst teach in our streets. We've even asked questions, maybe. We've had a lot to do to you. We've been quite supportive. We're not amongst those people who are nasty, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We've never been there. We've never openly opposed. But they'd never strived. They'd never agonized. They'd never struggled. There'd never been a spiritual conflict in their lives. But he shall say, I tell you, second time now, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. He said, I don't know where you come from. And he says, look, I've heard your arguments. I tell you, I don't know where you come from. I don't know you. Depart from me. Go away, ye workers of iniquity. Well, go away is always awful when a person has lost patience with his, and your arguments, trying to make your case, and they say, now go away, I've heard enough, go away. It's terrible. It's awful. It must be most awful when he says, go away. Because it's final, it's just, and it's absolute. He says, where shall they go? There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when he shall say, Abraham and Isaac, and when he shall say, Abraham and Isaac and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves, thrust out. It'll be an awful thing for you. You'll be able to see all those great patriarchs. You'll be able to see them, and you yourself won't be in their company. Those who are in hell are in inconsolable wretchedness. They are in everlasting hopelessness. I don't like to talk about hell. If I didn't, I would be rebuked in the day of Christ. In heaven, we are aware of heaven. We see the messianic banquets, yet we ourselves thrust out, unless we have agonized. And they will come who shall be in heaven. I'll tell you, he says, you've asked me how many will be in heaven. Well, I'll tell you, he said, if you want to know something of the geography of it, and they will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And if you haven't agonized and if you haven't struggled, you'll be able to start counting them then if you want to know how many are there and how many are not. There's your answer. But as for you and your own answer, agonize, struggle, and if you agonize, I guarantee you that you'll arrive, because it is only an awakened soul that can agonize. And lastly, the conclusion of the matter. And behold, says verse 13, behold, there are last that shall be first, and there are first that shall be last. Whatever does that mean? It means this. There are degrees of suffering in hell, as there are degrees in heaven. Are you aware of that? Now then, we know that a person is in hell, but there are degrees of suffering. You read Luke 12, verses 47 and 48, and this is where the theologians get their principle. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Why? Because he knew the master's will. But he that knew not and did commit the things worthy of stripes, that is, two categories here. One, who knew what to do and didn't do it. So he has many stripes. One who didn't know and still committed the offense, few stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. So it is a very wonderful thing and a dangerous thing to be in an evangelical church, because much is given, much is told, therefore much is required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Master there is Christ. There are also degrees of glory. Those who are first in honor or last in their reputation, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 41 and 42. And there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is risen, raised in corruption. And he's talking about glory and resurrection. And he said, even there are differences. And there again, other scriptural instances can take about having rule of a few or many cities, or rewards and rebukes and so on. But we'll not go into that. You're familiar with it. But in both places, there are degrees. What does this mean? We cannot fool around with God. We cannot take the words of the only begotten Son of God lightly. How many will there be in heaven, Lord? Will there be few that be saved? Now you listen to me, he says. You agonize. You struggle. And you get there. But I will tell you this.
that in many, at that last moment, you say, Lord, Lord, we had a great deal of knowledge of things, but they had never agonized. And hell is their lot. And greater their responsibility according to the greater of their knowledge. That is our picture. It is a passage by our Saviour. It is a warning. And yet it is an encouragement. He said, before you cross that unseen line, you can't say this, well, I'll go as far to that line as I can, and when I see the line coming, I'll jump into the kingdom. Oh, no. It's an unseen line. How far shall I go in sin and have a really good time before I stop? No, it's an invisible thing. You're not able to say. Then I'll strive then, Lord. What do I strive about? I strive to come to Jesus. I strive to come to him. And why do I come to him? Because he's the only one that can bring me safely home. No one else. There's no theory, there's no philosophy, there's no religion, there's no effort that can bring me safely home. There is only one that can bring me safely home, and that's my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's a very wonderful thing to be able to say, when I tread the verge of Jordan, I'm able to say to Jesus, death isn't an easy thing, but I can ask thee this, bid my anxious fears subside. Don't let me be afraid, Lord, of what kind of death I shall have or how difficult the illness. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, death or death, and hell's destruction, land be safe on Canaan's side. When we have known what it means to come to him, for the forgiveness of sins and for peace with God and to put on the gown of righteousness. May I close by putting it in an illustration like this. Difficult to get a bright illustration, as I'm sure you appreciate in this. And here it is. You ever seen in a shop a special offer this week only? You ever seen that? A special offer this week only. And then you arrive a day late and they'll tell you, well, if you'd come yesterday, you'd have come within the special offer for this week only. It's something like that. There is this special grace before that thin line is crossed. Lord, tell me what dates. No, no. Give me a day to believe. All right, I will. Today. There's the answer. Today is the day of salvation. I've often quoted this hymn, but I love it because of exactly what it says. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners bear? But this stanza, I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Whence to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. There for me the Saviour stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. Why should we delay them? What right are we to delay? God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus lives and loves me still. Jesus' answer from above, is not all thy nature love? Wilt thou not the wrong forget, suffer me to kiss thy feet? Well, of course he will. If we're agonizing, of course he will. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear, in mercy bow, pardon and accept me now. If you're agonizing tonight, then come now. Is there any reason that you can think in any spiritual, logical way of thinking, or there's any point in delay? If you're agonizing, come now. Don't be so concerned about the question of this man, what the counts will be in heaven. The counts will be the right counts. It's not our affair. My affair is that I get there. Our struggling souls, agonizing souls, come today. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee, we worship thee and we praise thee. And ask thee to bless us and pray that struggling souls may find thee. For thy name's sake. Amen.